Well, with the heartfelt desire not to sound trite or ingratiating, let me just begin by saying how good it is to be here. This is the anniversary of a church, but for Don and I, it's much more than that. It's the renewal of friendships, old friends, good friends. Who said very old? Some that are no longer our friends. But a family. We came here 22 years ago. We left about 14 or 15 years ago. And as we meet and we talk to the people, it's as if we never left in many, many ways. The living organism that became Spencerport Bible Church began many, many years ago. But the tangible organization that developed into this local body of believers began 25 years ago. As we hear and think about the date today of May the 5th, 1985, when the first worship service was held, it holds a special place in many people's lives. And during the worship service, when Jim speaks as the founding pastor, and I'm sure he'll refer to some of those very first days in the basement of Skipping Cress's basement with a Bible study, the gun shop on Amity Street, the challenges and the blessings of building this building. But for Diane and I, as I said, it began 22 years ago. We were in Sterling, Virginia. I was the associate director of a mission organization called Pioneers. And on that particular day, Skip Gehringer and Pradeep came down to Sterling. Tom and Kelly Fasselt were students over at Washington Bible College in Lanham, Maryland. They came over and met the U-Haul, and we loaded up and came up here. It's been almost 8 very wonderful, yet cold and snowy years. And yet, as we look back over these 25 years, there have been good times and there's been bad times. There have been times when you almost wanted to stop and just soak it up because of the tremendous blessing, and almost wanted to swell with a sense of pride of what God was doing through this place and what God had done with this place. But there are other times when you wanted to quit. And in the next 25 years, the next 50 years, if the Lord tarries, there'll be more good times. More good times because God wants to bless His church, but there's going to be more difficult times because Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he will want to devour and defeat this body of believers and this family of God right here. We're here, I think, for several reasons today. I think we're here to celebrate what God has done in the last 25 years. But we're here to anticipate future blessings that God will accomplish if the Lord Jesus returns. And we're here to anticipate those future blessings despite the difficulties, despite the challenges that I promise you will come. It doesn't matter how many wars the United States is involved in, who's in the White House, what the economic condition of the world is in. Doesn't matter what the threats are to our national security. To me, we're here to be able to be reminded of the fact that we as the Church of Jesus Christ, we live and minister in the midst of great promise and great victory. And that is the central truth of the book of Joshua. And hopefully you do have your Bibles with you. Turn to the book of Joshua, the first chapter, if you would. Obviously, this book is a literal historical account of one of Israel's ancient leaders, Joshua, as he led the people of God into the promised land. But it's a whole lot more than that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6, Paul wrote and he said, these things happen as examples to you. That those things which we read and study and understand in the Old Testament, they were not written to us, but they were written for us to learn about the character of God, for us to learn about how God deals with His people, to learn about God's faithfulness. And so we can see these as literal historical events, not mythological tales, but literal historical events that teach us and give us lessons to apply to the 21st century church of the Lord Jesus. And as we see throughout the book of Joshua, as he leads the nation of Israel to victory over her enemies and to the possession of the promised land, it illustrates for us how to be strong and courageous as we minister in very difficult times. How we're to be strong and courageous as we face our enemies and as we march forward to claim the new territory, the new blessings that God has in store for each of us individually and for this church here, Spencerport Bible Church. And it all begins in verses 1 and 2 with the call of God. Joshua chapter 1. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. For 40 long years, in the midst of the wandering in the wilderness after God had delivered the nation out of captivity in Egypt, Joshua had worked alongside this great man, Moses, the great lawgiver. Moses is now dead, but God's purpose was still quite alive. They were still supposed to fulfill God's plan and God's purpose. And God had chosen someone. God had chosen Joshua, Moses' assistant, Moses' servant. Quite possibly he felt inferior to Moses. And now Joshua's facing this great crisis in his life. Because not only was he following Moses, the great lawgiver, the great leader, the great deliverer, he has also got to accomplish this task that they have not been able to accomplish for 40 years, to take this land, this promised land, this land flowing with milk and honey. People come and go, but God's work continues on. God's work continues on if people stepped up to accept the call of God to fulfill what God has called them to do. Pastors come and go. Jim Evans comes, he goes. I come, I go. Tom is here. One day, either by your or his choice or the Lord's, he will go. We come and we go. Individuals, godly men, come and go. Women come and go. Some go to other churches, some go to other cities. Some, like my good friend Skip Gerringer and Steve Smith and Gordon Offen, they go to be with the Lord. But the Lord's ministry goes on. Spencerport Bible Church goes on. If you, as the body, as those that are called here at this point in time, accept the calling that God has placed in your life, not the calling that God gave Jim, not the calling that God gave me, not the calling that God gave Tom, not the calling that God gave Skip or Steve or some of these others, the calling that God has given you. Because no matter how you phrase it, what verse you use, for most evangelical churches, they understand that they don't have to discover or invent their purpose. They only have to develop the purpose that God has given to them. And we see where the Apostle Paul talked about in Colossians 1:28, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. No matter how you slice it, how you rephrase it, how you capsulize it, how you promote it, how you write it, that is the basic heartbeat of why Centerville Baptist Church, also Spencerport Bible Church, exists. But it's easy to feel overwhelmed. It's easy to feel inadequate. But as God calls us, he also makes a commitment to us. And we see the commitment that he made to Joshua in verses 3 through 5. Every place. Joshua, Moses is dead. You used to be his servant. Now it's your time to step up. Moses, you can't depend on Moses. You can't lean on Moses. You can't follow Moses any longer. You can't grieve over Moses any longer. You can't simply think about the good old days with Moses any longer. Joshua, now this is your time to step in. Joshua, this is your time to go forward. And as I call you, Joshua, I'm going to make some commitments to you, two tremendous commitments to you. I'm going to commit to provide for you, and I'm going to protect, I'm going to commit to be present with you. Every place, Joshua, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given to you. I have given it to you just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness of Lebanon, now he is going to repeat the very first commitment that not only that he made to Moses, but that he made to Abraham, as he makes the specific promise here in verse 4 that he has made to these great men of the past. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, the eyes go as the years wear on. Even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea towards the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Now, I don't particularly care for that verse right there. No man will be able to stand before you. You say, well, why don't you care for that? Because he is promising them victory and provision of tremendous victory. And yet, to be able to promise that victory, he's promising victory over those that would stand in their place. And as you look and you study the book of Joshua, what I don't like about it is this, is that when God calls me to do something, I would like for things to be easy. I do not. You think about the book of Joshua. As soon as they start, Joshua chapter 3, they have to cross the Jordan River. They not only have to cross the Jordan River, which would not be that big of a deal, but they have to cross it at flood stage. And at that point in time, the river could be as wide as a mile or two wide. And if you've ever experienced the raging flooded river, if you've ever even seen it on television, it is a not only a catastrophic event, it is a supremely dangerous event for one person. How many times have you ever seen or heard on the news of a flood and someone trying to drive their car across a flooded area? Just a flooded area, not a stream, or how people are capsized or drowned. Now, can you imagine this flooded river without the rescue units, without the type of facilities and resources we have today? Not to get one or two people across, but to get 1 to 2 million people across. And if they'd have just stayed in Gilgal on the other side of the Jordan, that would have been easy and they could have settled down. And it would have been easy for Joshua to have said, you know, we just can't, God has not opened the door for us to do this. And you know what? Throughout the book of Joshua, if they're not crossing a swollen, flooded river, they're fighting their guts out. I mean, it is Ai, it is Jericho, it's the Five King Federation of the South, it's those in the north, it's the Canaanites. The Canaanites, wicked, strong people living in fortified cities. They had iron chariots, they had horses that would be the ultimate fighting machine of their day, living in mountainous areas that would make the fighting difficult. You think you've got it tough? I think I've got it tough. These are not mythological stories. Joshua is a human being with feelings and fears, the same as you and I would have. Not only that, he has played second fiddle to Moses all of these years. Moses has made the tough calls. Moses has been the courageous one. Moses is the one that stood before Pharaoh. Moses is gone. Now it's your time to step up, Joshua. But Joshua, I make a commitment to you that I'll provide for you. But he's going to provide for him in the midst or in spite of all of these difficulties. Let me tell you honestly, I don't want the difficulties. Most of my prayers, God, remove the difficulties. That's my preference. In fact, most of your prayers, if I came to your prayer meetings, most of the prayers are, God, remove our difficulties. Heal our sicknesses, help our children to pass, make my life better, make our church better. And yet, in Acts chapter 4, after Peter and John were beaten for their faith, and they were released, and the church was praying for them, what did they pray? They did not pray, God, smite the Romans who are in charge, smite the pagan Jewish leaders. What did they pray? Lord, give us boldness to preach your word, to spread the gospel, despite the difficulties. We're always praying, God, remove the difficulties. And that's because that's where I live too. I don't like the difficulties. I don't like the obstacles. Not only does God not remove the obstacles, he places the obstacles there many times. You remember when Jesus and his disciples are going to go back across the Sea of Galilee? And it's interesting in the gospel account, it not only says that they got into the boat, it says, Jesus says, we must get into the boat to go across the sea. Now let me ask you this, did Jesus know that a storm was going to arise on that sea? And the answer obviously is yes. Then if I am there and one of the disciples, then Jesus, why didn't you just say, let's stay here until the storm blows over? The same reason he sovereignly ordained the nation of Israel to come to the Jordan River at flood stage. The same reason, if he could cause the sun to stand still and an axe head to float, then he could have supernaturally and sovereignly removed all the obstacles in their path. If he could part the Red Sea, he could have parted the Jordan River before they stepped in. That would be my personal preference. And you know what else? This also humanly bothers me. Not only did they fight, not only did they have these obstacles, people died. People died to accomplish God's call in order to experience God's provision. They not only had to fight their guts out against people more powerful than them. And who was it that was fighting? A bunch of warriors? No, a bunch of children from slaves and brickmakers. They were no match for the mighty Canaanites. We have opportunities. And in and of ourselves, none of us are capable. We're all inadequate. See my good friend Ralph there. I remember I used to not be emotional. I guess that comes with age too. I'll never forget going down to the airport to see he and Karen off to Pakistan the first time. And many of y'all have followed the stories of the break-ins and the difficulties and the terrorism. And let me tell you, I know Ralph. He is inadequate for the task. But I don't know if I've ever respected a man more. I told him before he went, I will meet you in Paris someday. Never in Karachi. And I have held true to that for all of these years. Because they stayed there, and they stayed there with the children, and the obstacles and the circumstances are difficult. And leadership can change, and you can be disappointed in leadership. And leadership can make errors. Moses wasn't always perfect. Joshua wasn't always perfect. But they had the call of God to go and take the promised land. And so God makes this commitment to them to provide for them. Christians do not get a free pass in life. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why not? Who are you and I to dictate to God, give all the cancer and the heart attacks to unsaved people? All the guys fighting in Afghanistan and Iraq, God, if anybody's going to be killed, let it be all the unsaved people. And my son is in Iraq right now. How dare we presume upon the grace of God, that the grace of God somehow means that we have a free pass in life? No one gets a free pass. We have the grace of God that is sufficient for anything that He called the nation of Israel to do, Ralph and Karen Metzger to do, Jim and Joan Evans to do, Billy and Diane Ross to do, or Spencerport Bible Church to do. Life in ministry is not difficult. Now this gets better. Well, maybe the preaching doesn't get better. The outcome gets a little better, but it's got to get worse before it gets better. Because as Warren Wiersbe said long ago, and I probably quoted this when I was here, life in ministry is not a playground, it is a battleground. And for me, I have been in that battleground since 1977. That was the year that I quit my job as a CPA and went to seminary. After I served a short internship at Shades Mountain Independent Church in Birmingham, I wanted to plant a church. I wanted to go to New England. Through a series of events, I met Tom Buckley, the MOC. We went to Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania. 15 people with a promise of $50 a month support. An 80 to 90% Roman Catholic population, and Diane was 8 months pregnant. And God wonderfully blessed. And the church grew. Met Ted Fletcher. He asked me to come because I had been a CPA and been a pastor to become the Associate Director of Pioneers, a mission agency. At that time, they were in Sterling, Virginia. Now they're in Orlando, Florida. I'd met Jim through association with AMOC. We were talking one day, and Jim happened to mention the course of the conversation that his time was about up here, and he was wondering if I would be interested in coming to Spencerport Bible Church. I said, absolutely not. No offense, basically. Again, is that Mark over there? Man, y'all, no, I won't say it. Older. But anyway, if I'd have known Mark at the time, I might not have come anyway. But I did not. I said, no, too snowy, too cold. That was the only time I ever struggled with cold and snow in the 8 years I was here. Too snowy, too cold, too rural. This is not me. I don't want to come. So Jim, in his infinite wisdom, says, will you come up and candidate? I said, no, I won't. He says, well, I'm going out of town, and we're having a missions conference, April of 1988. Now, I'm an executive with a mission agency. So he comes and asks me to preach at a missions conference. I can't say no to that. And so I come up, and that was our first experience here. I did preach in the gun shop at that missions conference. And met the people, and God gave us a heart, a love for the people and for the church. This building, not as it looks obviously now, but this building was just built. I'll never forget Skip showing me the budget at that point in time. Because of the bonds that were sold on the building, the budget, 50% of the budget went to the bond payment. Giving didn't quite match budget, and so 60% of all the giving went to the bond payment, and they're going to pay me a salary. And I remember one guy taking me on a ride and telling me, you know, how this couldn't be done and all these type of things. It was difficult here. God called us El Paso. I won't bore you with all the details. It was difficult in El Paso. 86% Hispanic. We were a relatively small percentage-wise enclave of fairly wealthy white people in the midst of a great Hispanic population. I didn't speak Spanish. I remember in the interview process asking, would I need to speak Spanish if I went there? And they said, oh, it would help, but it's not necessary. And it was difficult, and it was a struggle the entire time. It had its own type of struggles. Then in 2002, we went to Centerville. And I was talking just the other day to Mary Jane, and there was I had some confusion. Diane confused me about some of the things we were supposed to do. And Mary Jane said, well, you're not going to bring any pictures of your current church or ministry. And so we threw these in, and just in order to kind of show you where that where we are today, and in 2002, and I have to keep turning around. You need to buy a confidence screen back there so that the guy doesn't have to turn around back here so he can see there. So that's why I have to keep turning around here. 2002, we went to Centerville Baptist Church. Centerville, if you start at the Washington Monument, if you're familiar with D.C., and you go out 66, you go out 12 miles, you'll hit the Beltway. And that's at Tyson's Corners. You go another 12 miles, you'll hit Fairfax County, and you'll hit Centerville and Centerville Baptist Church. Really, Centerville is just a postal address. It's not really a city. It's just a suburb of the greater D.C. area. A large church, yes, but a large church that has its own set of unique problems. It's a church not unlike any other. A church that has, we have three services on Sunday morning. That's why this one is really just my warm-up service. I usually preach three times on Sunday morning. 8 o'clock, I'm getting awake. I'm kind of practicing. So this is practice time for me. So we have three services on Sunday morning. One of those is always in an overflow situation. And the other one is at times in an overflow situation. We obviously have a difficulty. We have an auditorium that seats about 400, and we have about 12 or 1300 there on Sunday morning. But you wouldn't, if you came there on a Sunday morning, it wouldn't be much different than any other church. It wouldn't be much different than Spencerport Bible Church. We have ministries like any other church, a women's ministry and a men's ministry. We have certain outreach events. This is our community picnic. Once a year, we put on a free picnic for the community. We have about 1,500 to 1,600 people in the summer. We usually have about 800 visitors. It is not obviously evangelistic. It is a bridge building event. We are supposed to be nice and supposed to be building bridges during the event. And so that is one way we try to reach our neighborhood. Jenny told me that y'all are active in Operation Christmas Child, so I put this in there. And so we have been actively involved in that for several years. And I've forgotten if we put together 1,500 or 2,000 Christmas boxes, and y'all are familiar with that ministry. In 2001, another ministry to try to reach our community and try to make an impact into our community. In 2001, we started twice a year, a spring and a fall clothing giveaway, being in the D.C. area. In Fairfax County, there's approximately 124 different foreign languages spoken. And with the heavy immigrant population in the D.C. area, we have this spring and fall clothing giveaway. We have about 300 people to come through there. Once again, it's a bridge-building event. We get as many as our people who can speak, especially the heaviest concentration is Spanish and then would be Korean, to be able to try to reach the people there. We have an outreach into the inner city of Washington, D.C. This is one of the ministries that our youth ministry has adopted in Southeast D.C. They go and adopt these children for the day. They bring them out to the suburbs where they play with them, they feed them, they share the gospel with them, and they minister to them in that particular area. But as I said, we had our 50th anniversary to years ago. As I said, we have three morning services, and even those are in overflow. So at our anniversary a couple of years ago, we wanted everybody to get together in one area, which was impossible to do. So we rented a tent, and I didn't have a picture to show the entire crowd, but it was good for our church, because if you come to the 8 o'clock service, you hardly even know that the 11 o'clock people exist. Then you have people back in Sunday school and the teens and things of that nature. We knew we had to embark on a building program to try to do something, and yet it's hard to get into people's mind what the outreach and the potential of the church is. So we rented a Kent tent, and on that particular Sunday morning, we had almost 1,800 people there on a July with a lot of people gone on vacation. And so now, Lord willing, we'll be moving into this building project in August. If anybody wants to make donations, Centerville Baptist Church Building Fund. And God has been very gracious to us, and years ago, people had the foresight, bought 35 acres in Fairfax County, And so whereas many churches do not even have the land, do not have the resources to purchase that amount of land in Fairfax County, is almost prohibitive. But years ago, some people had the foresight to do that through some land swaps and things of that nature. And hopefully, Eric, I don't turn this completely off. You got my back. If I shut everything down, by push, I'm going to push a separate button here. So anyway, so our current facility stops. That is our current facility. And we'll be building this facility with an auditorium that looks basically like that. And you know, I remember thinking about people pastoring larger churches, and you know, you didn't have the budget structure. Well, sure you do. Sure you do. Economics and people and staff, people are people wherever you go. Struggles, difficulties are wherever you go. You cannot get away from them. Because as we get back to our text here in the book of Joshua, it is because that God has made this commitment to provide for us. But you know what? As you seek to serve the Lord here, there are not only the challenges and the difficulties in ministry life, but Christians don't get a free pass in their personal lives. We've told you, some of you, this. Just since last October, my father died. 9 days later, Diane's father died. On the night before that we were supposed to go to Diane's funeral, I had a pain in my side and my back. I went to the hospital. I had blood clots in my lungs. 2 months after that, our son Stephen, who is a first lieutenant in the Army, he was deployed to Iraq. Then, just a few weeks ago, my mother was flooded out in Nashville. Her condo, her car, and everything was flooded out. The point is this. There's no free passes in life. The successful Christian and the successful church is not the Christian or the church who has no problems. It's the Christian and the church that handles their problems in a God-honoring, in a biblical way. And that's what I want to do. I don't always do it. That's what I want to do. And so if you're here thinking there's going to be no problems in the next 25 years, you're kidding yourself. There'll be problems in the next 25 days, probably. The issue is not the problems. The issue is how you're going to face the problems. Getting away from my story and my history and what we've gone through to what Joshua's going through. If we can get it through our head, this is history. This is what happens. Moses passes off the scene. God gives the call to Joshua. Joshua doesn't know it, but there's a flooded river. He's going to have to get 1 to 2 million people across. He's going to have to fight the Canaanites, the powerful warrior Canaanites. And he's going to have to fight them with a bunch of children from slaves and brickmakers. And some of them are going to die in the process. And we will be engaged personally and corporately until the day the Lord Jesus calls us home. But here's the good part. We are overwhelmingly conquerors through Him who loved us. Even though Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, greater is he that is within us than he that is in the world. Are you individually and as a church going to face difficulties? Absolutely. I know just a few of them from being here. I read the paper yesterday. 55 parks across Rochester, New York being closed because of the tremendous budget problems. I heard the mayor, the snippet on the radio, saying that Rochester is on the brink of financial catastrophe or financial collapse. I understand anecdotally what has happened to the economy as Kodak went from 60,000 jobs to 6,000 or 5,000, whatever they have now. I understand how that affects a local church. I understand that there's an aging population of retirees without the economic base to attract people. And what you have to be concerned about, obviously, is this side of Monroe County, not the east side. So it doesn't matter how well or relatively good. They're doing, you're right here. God has planted this church here. So what is God calling this church to do? And there are unique problems right here and challenges and difficulties. So who's going to step up? Jim's gone, I'm gone. Tom's here, but you're here. Who's going to step up? Skip's gone, Gordon's gone, Steve's gone. You're here. Now, in the 15 years since I've been gone, there's a lot of other people that have come and gone, but you're here. And God gives us a commitment to provide for us. And we want to quit, we want to give up. But we can never give up, never give in, and never give out. You remember that commercial, the Energizer Bunny? You know, he keeps going and going and going. If we had those type of Christians, those type of believers, there would be Energizer Bunny Christians that they keep going and going and going and going, never giving up, never giving in, never giving out. Well, this short message has got to come to an end here pretty soon. The second commitment he made was for God's presence. Not only would he provide, not only would he give him what he had promised his ancestors, but that he promised his very presence to be with them. The last part of verse 5. Just as I've been with Moses. It wasn't Moses, Joshua. It wasn't his greatness, the strength of his character. It wasn't just Moses. It was my presence with Moses that made him what he was. Joshua, just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. Whatever fruitfulness either I had or Ralph had or Tom has or anybody else here has, it's not because of our own abilities. God has certainly gifted each one of us in a unique way. We have a unique personality. We have talents. But that is not what makes anyone fruitful in the kingdom of God. It's the presence of God with them. And that's the same promise that he makes to each one of us. That's why we can confidently say these things were written as examples to us. Because we don't have to take an Old Testament promise made to Joshua and say that, because that was not written to us. But what was written to us is in Matthew chapter 28, after Jesus is raised from the dead and he stands on the mount and he's talking to his disciples. He says, go into all the world and make disciples. And he knows it's going to be difficult. And he knows they're going to want to quit. And he knows there's going to be rivers to cross. He knows there's going to be Canaanites to fight symbolically. And he says, lo, I'll be with you in the midst of this difficulty and this fight, even to the end of the age. You think about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul wrote approximately half of the New Testament. He was educated in the Greek system. He was a Roman citizen. He had his Jewish heritage. He was well-spoken. He was strong. He was courageous. Again, in Acts chapter 18, as he's ministering in the city of Corinth, he's ready to give it up. He's ready to quit. And how did God come to him in order to comfort him, in order to keep going? In Acts chapter 18, the Lord says to Paul at night by a vision, don't be afraid any longer. Go on speaking. Do not be silent. And here it is. For I am with you. That's the same promise he made to Joshua. The same promise that the same commitment that he had made to Moses. The same commitment that he makes to us in Matthew 28. No man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. I have chosen many people in this city. I have people for you to reach. I don't know who those people were in Corinth. I don't know who those people are in Spencerport or in the Relying area, but I am confident that God has people, not just inside the walls of this building, but people who would never step foot inside this building. He has people in this area. And if you're not going to go out and reach them, then who are? Who is going to go out and reach them? It's your responsibility. It's my responsibility. Not just to sit in this beautiful auditorium and come in to hear songs that somehow emote some type of nostalgic spiritual experience. And to come in here where everybody knows your name like a Christian version of Cheers, so you can feel good about being with each other. But there is a world to reach for the Lord Jesus. No matter how you encapsulate it, write it, summarize it, envision it, there is a promised land for this church to encapture. And let me tell you, it is a lot bigger than the 6-point-something acres there in this part of this village. And God has called people here to accomplish it. It's going to be difficult, so He makes a commitment. He makes the commitment of His provision, of His presence. And here's the interesting thing. There's a divine interplay between the responsibility of man and the sovereignty of God. Because there were some conditions that God required. First of all, verses 6 and 7. I am going to provide for you, but here's what you're going to do, Joshua. You be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous. The entire book of Joshua points to their responsibility. They're the ones that had to fight. They're the ones that had to cross the Jordan. They're the ones who bled. They're the ones who died. That's why in Colossians 1:28, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, so that we might present every man perfect in Christ. The very next verse, for this purpose, for the purpose of presenting every man perfect in Christ, for this purpose I labor, I strive, I agonize, but I don't do it in my own strength. So personal responsibility, I strive, but I strive according to His power that works in me. God's sovereign power does not alleviate our responsibility. It only empowers our ability to do that which He has called us to do. The fact that God had promised Joshua in verses 3 and 4 that He would give them that promised land did not alleviate Joshua and the nation of Israel from fulfilling their responsibility to do the fighting. But to do so, he'd have to be strong and courageous. See, Joshua had been down this road before. He had been one of the spies who came back, and people said, we're not doing this. And he's not saddling up for another tour of duty here after the first one, in one sense, failed. And in one instance where this is encouraging, it's also very concerning to me. Because if God is telling him to be courageous and strong, then something is going to happen that we have already talked about that is going to necessitate his courage and strength. I don't need a lot of courage when things are running smoothly at Centerville Baptist Church. I need courage when things are not going well. When there's problems in the staff, when we're trying to build a $15 million addition to the church building in the midst of this tremendous economic downturn, that's when I need courage. I don't need strength when I watch a football game on Saturday afternoon. Jim didn't need strength and courage when he is out plowing a field or whatever it is that Jim likes to do. People need strength and courage when the challenges and the difficulties are there. But then he says, once again, this divine interplay between the responsibility of man and the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty of God, God says, I promise you this land. Your responsibility is to go fight your guts out, and some of you are going to die. The sovereignty of God, I will be with you. The sovereignty of God, you be strong, the responsibility of man, you be strong and courageous. The sovereignty of God is I will give you that strength and courage. But even in the midst of that strength and courage, where would it come from? As they meditate, as they incorporate God's word in their life. We'll just read it in verse 7. You only be strong and you be courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, command you. So don't just be a hearer of the word. I bet you we could stop preaching right now. I didn't even have to preach this morning. Come in and Tom Ballantyne come forward and say, we're not going to have any lessons this morning. You just go out and do something you know you're supposed to do that you have not done. In a spiritual sense. You're not talking about going mowing your grass. Every one of us have things left undone spiritually that we continue to put off. We're better hearers of the word than we are doers of the word. He says you have responsibility to do. Don't turn from the right or the left so that you may have success. And that doesn't talk, obviously, about their own portfolios, but their spiritual success. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Converse about it. One of the things, especially that I've talked about in my men's Bible study on Wednesday night, one of the things that bother me, I can preach three times on Sunday. I get to the church at 7:15. I'm basically preaching or in the auditorium until 12:30. 5 hours and 15 minutes of preaching, three sermons. And after the 11 o'clock service, if somebody doesn't come up to me and say, hey, how do you think the Redskins are going to do today? Now, I'm a Redskins fan, but it's like, you know, we can get set in God's house and sing, whether it's very traditional or very contemporary. We can sing under the sound of God's word. And immediately when it's over, what pops into our head are the Redskins. And I'm a Redskins fan, so this is not anti-sports. It is that our minds are so encaptured that we're not talking about the things of the word, meditating it on day and night, allowing it to be engrafted and emblazoned in our hearts and our lives and our souls. No wonder we struggle to fulfill that which the call of God in our lives, because we've taken in so much more than God's word in our hearts and lives. You remember when David, he had, you know, he's running from Saul. He goes to the Philistines. The Philistines give him Ziklag. He shouldn't be there in the first place, but he is. He leaves. He wants to try to fight with the Philistines. They say, no, you can't. He comes back to Ziklag. The Amalekites have come in, and they have burned Ziklag. They've taken all their possessions, their husbands and their wives and their children and everything. And Moses, David, as great as he is, said they talked of stoning him. I cannot imagine. After all he had been through, that their talk of stoning him, and yet, what does 1 Samuel 30? David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself. Not with his friends, not in the latest spiritual life conference, but he strengthened himself in the Lord. I'm convinced that's God is trying to get through to Joshua right here. You know, Joshua was probably not any better soldier or leader than countless others who could have commanded. His secret, God gives him the secret of staying in the word, learning it, obeying it, meditating on it, talking about it, that it would transform his life. And by his life being transformed, he could help this entire community called the nation of Israel to be transformed into what all God wanted them to be. And then he reiterates and reemphasizes that command in verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is a big day in the life of Spencerport Bible Church. Not because that people from the past are here. Not simply because we look at how God has blessed in the past. But anniversaries are a time to thank God for the past, but look forward to the future. And Spencerport Bible Church has come a long way in these last few years. From the Bible shop study to the gun shop to meeting in a gym with the Sunday school rooms along this side with Grace Carmichael and Jim, and then when I got here, having an office in the closet that no longer exists. God has done a lot. But my encouragement, my exhortation, is that it should be just a scratch of the surface of what God would want to do here. But the issue to me this morning is not simply what has God called this church to do, but what has God called you to do? Because this church is you. The church is not the bricks and the mortar and the chairs. The church is not simply the organization. The church is the living organism of called out believers that have not just been called to come and to partake of church services, but to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. To me, the book of Joshua, when I preached through it at Centerville, is a great blessing and encouragement to me. Because of whether it's Grace Bible Church in Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania, Spencerport Bible Church, Mount Franklin Baptist Church in El Paso, or Centerville Baptist Church in Centerville, Virginia, from a church of 15 to a church of 250 to a church of 400 to a church of 1,500, it doesn't matter. It's all a struggle. And it's all difficulties. And it's all challenges. And we're all like people. And God has placed you here. And there will be challenges. And there will be failures. Don't give up. There will be successes. Don't rest. On this very special day, I would ask you to examine your heart. What would God have you to do for the next 25, 15, 10, 50, however how many years God has you here in this place? What does God have you to do? To pray for, to work for, to make yourself available to advance the cause of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is a unique, a special blessing. I kid because I love. It is a unique blessing to be here, to renew friendships, to talk to former family members, people I worked with, ministered with, laughed with, got frustrated with. And I thank you for this day. I praise God for what He has done. And I challenge you to make a new and fresh commitment to discover what God has you to do here so that we can reach out there. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for bringing this church into existence, and not just this building, these believers. Human beings, fallible people, weak people, in many ways led by men who have their own sets of weaknesses. And yet, Father, we're empowered by a great and powerful God. And we're encouraged by your presence with us, that we can accomplish what you have called us to do, not what you have called somebody else to do, not what you have called another church or another, that we can accomplish what you have called us to do, because you have promised to be with us and to provide for us. On this special day, we thank you for the blessings, the people that have come to Christ, the people who have grown. But Father, we pray for new blessings, new victories, new fruitfulness. Father, for an energizing to reach this area for Christ, to serve you and not just to attend services, to have a world vision of people that are lost and dying, going to hell, where we don't simply want to wipe out terrorists with a gun, but we want to reach them with the gospel. And Father, may one day, may our hearts be overjoyed as we look forward to hearing you say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.